not just for your promise to be with us, not just for the promise of Emmanuel, of God with us, but a promise that through others who confess Jesus as Lord, we have seen with our eyes and we have touched with our hands. Father, this gift that you have given us anew this morning, we give thanks to you by faith of things that we haven't seen, at least not yet. So, Father, through faith on this morning, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. This is what the Lord God says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release those from the dungeon who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. So here we are this morning, proclaiming a living word that has stood the test of time. Now, the goal for the rest of us as we continue this story is for us to stand the test of time. Today is about making room for the Lord. We've said during this season leading up to Christmas Day that this season is about waiting. It's about hope. We've devoted this entire year to being people of peace. We spend this time remembering that in many ways we are still waiting on the Lord to finish this work of creation, especially a new creation where all things are made new. And the most wonderful thing about living in a world where everything feels old, where everything feels unfinished, where everything just at times looks downright confusing, is that God, making all things new, becomes that much more apparent. That when there is darkness, the light is that much easier to see. And that, my dear friends, has stood the test of time. God is still making all things new. So on this Christmas morning, today is about making room for the Lord. When I was a child at my grandmother's house, I was always instructed at dinner time to save room for dessert. Did you ever grow up with that? Have you ever heard that? I don't know if people still do that anymore, if they like instruct their children, make sure you save room for dessert. When I was growing up, that was a very common thing. Sit down at the dinner table, grandmother says, save room for dessert. Some of you may have had a Christmas Eve meal last night. Some may have a Christmas meal today. Some of us have both, and then some. Growing up in Texas, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day was always about one thing, particularly growing up in South Texas. I would love to say that in my family, the focus was Jesus. It really wasn't. It was tamales. That was the primary focus of Christmas time. Jesus came much later in my life, but tamales are my earliest Christmas memory. There was a lady who was a family friend of ours when I was 8, 9 years old named Mercedes, and we loved Mercedes. Didn't speak a lick of English, other than occasionally, the only English that I really ever heard her say, which was kind of a mix of English and Spanish, was, "Oh, Jeffrey, Dios mío," because I would run up behind her as an 8-year-old and I would scare her. Like I would clap behind her and she would jump. But my favorite thing about Mercedes, because I grew up in a relatively tall family, is that as an 8-year-old, Mercedes was the only adult I knew who was the same height as me. And so I felt very close to her. Well, since that time, we've met and made good friends with Anais's grandmother. Anais is my son's girlfriend, and we had Christmas Eve dinner with them last night. So her grandmother makes the best mole that you can imagine, cooks it all day long, and so then we have tamales. But there's something special about continuing a tradition like that and spending it with people that you know and love. I knew that the meal last night, by the way, was going to be good when Anais's grandfather came out at the beginning of the meal and asked me if I wanted an antacid tablet. I was like, this is going to be good. And it was. It was. A few hours ago, a little while back, in Japan, Christmas dinner was served and celebrated. You know what one of the most popular things in Japan is to eat on Christmas? It's because of an ad campaign in 1974 that evidently stuck. On television all over Japan, there was an ad campaign called Kentucky for Christmas. And so every Christmas day in Japan, you even have to make reservations at Kentucky Fried Chicken. Because it's just, it's one of those things that became a cultural phenomenon, and now it's common. I'm not going to bother to tell you what they do in Greenland for Christmas dinner, nor am I going to recommend it. They take seagulls and a seal and make a dish that takes 18 months to prepare. So if you want to read about it, go read about it, but I'm not going to gross you out on Christmas morning. And if any of you are from Greenland and like that particular dish, God bless you. Happy for you, but oh, go read about it. The Polish people on Christmas Eve celebrate what they call the Star Supper. I found this one really fascinating. It's a 12-course meal, one for each one of Jesus' apostles. And they celebrate Christmas Eve with this huge 12-course meal going through those who were closest to Jesus originally. And did you know, by the way, that figgy pudding, also known as plum pudding, originally did not contain figs nor plums. Not originally. In fact, it was considered so decadent at one point that the Church of England banned it and did not allow it. But then it came back, and now it is a common practice. Although to hear one historian's description, I'm not so sure about the decadent part. This is what she wrote. I just read this week. It resembles something like a cannonball, and it feels a bit like a cannonball when it hits your stomach. But, she continues, it's tradition, and we love it. And that's how I feel about tamales. The tradition part, not the cannonball part. But it's something that when you grow up with over the years, coming in here, especially on Christmas morning, has all kinds of meaning. And the beauty of a morning like this is that over the years, and maybe this is true of your life as well, my faith has grown. And as I've had a family of my own with our own traditions and quirks, I've also come to appreciate the Lord more than ever. And I think that's the way it's supposed to be. It's not that life gets easier. It's not that faith gets easier. As a matter of fact, if you live long enough, in some respects, life actually gets harder. And faith sometimes even gets harder. And I think that's why today is about saving room for the Lord. And I think that's why that beautiful line that we sing is so appropriate on a morning like this one. Let every heart prepare Him room. This amazing poem we read earlier from Isaiah 42 is one of the four servant poems in the second half of Isaiah that look forward to a salvation that's going to come from an unlikely source. The suffering servant, represented four times in this second half of Isaiah, looks forward to a time when salvation is going to come from what is an unlikely source. And so you think about the original Christmas story. First time I went to Bethlehem, it threw me off because we went in the daytime. And every time I had ever pictured Bethlehem up to that point, because of popular culture, what does Bethlehem look like in every depiction that you see of the Christmas story? It's always dark. And so you go during the daytime, not to mention the fact that it was like 90 degrees. I mean, who could imagine Christmas morning and it being 80 degrees in... Well, okay, never mind that. I guess we can. But think about this earliest Christmas story in the most unlikely of places. The one who brings the message of God, completely unlikely candidate, a carpenter's son from northern Israel in this little podunk town that no one's ever heard of, and that those who have heard of, what do they say about Nazareth? All my Bible scholars in here who know what they used to say about Nazareth, right? Surely nothing good can come out of Nazareth. Well, there was this one. And that's why we're still here. See, Luke 2 as one of the real beginnings of this story of the light of the world. Sort of our new beginning began like this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was still governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went up there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, a time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now, we're well into the Christmas story, and have you noticed what's happened so far? Pretty much nothing. This is a travelogue. That's all it is so far. But listen to what happens. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, the Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Let every heart prepare Him room. Behold, the Lord is ready to take up residence in our lives. John 1 tells the story of God coming into the world not to condemn, but to bless and complete. Any story that is co-opted of Jesus that involves condemnation is not the story of Jesus. Any story that co-opts the story of Jesus that excludes people from the availability of the promise of God with us is not the story of Jesus. The story of Jesus is the story where all things are made new and everything is made complete. So let every heart prepare him room. And let heaven and nature sing. And let's join right in with them. Let heaven sing. And let nature sing. And let us sing too. Amen.